New sermon series going through the letter of 2 Peter. Now, from the content of 2 Peter, the apostle indicates that he is drawing near to his death. Death is imminent for him. And so this letter functions as sort of his final charge and encouragement to his readers. Peter, in this charge, warns them against false teachers who are trying to lead them astray. But not only does he warn against these false teachers, he also encourages them to confirm their calling as believers and to walk in the grace and knowledge of God. This is one of the central themes that will course its way throughout the letter of 2 Peter. And it is why I have entitled this entire sermon series, Confirm Your Calling. Growing in God's grace and knowledge. Now, with respect to this particular sermon and this particular text this morning, I must admit that I had a lot of difficulty structuring this message, putting this sermon together in a clear, concise fashion. I really struggled with this one. And let me tell you, I was studying this passage all week, and it was Friday at 11:30 that I am still sitting there without a clear path forward of how to preach and teach this text. And so I decided to take a walk outside. I think better when I'm outside. And so I was walking outside. I was reading this text over and over again. I was praying for wisdom. And then it came to me. It was this central, what came to me was the main idea of these passages, of these first four verses. The main point is veiled because there's so much going on. Peter is describing so many things in different facets and different ways, but there seems to be one central point that Peter makes in these four verses. And I believe that the big idea is that God sovereignly transforms us by His grace. The main purpose of these four verses is that God sovereignly transforms us by His grace. That is what I think Peter is getting across. But he doesn't say it clearly. He kind of goes about it by explaining various aspects of that main point over the course of these four verses. And so this morning, we're going to be taking a look at what I suggest is the main point of the passage, namely that God sovereignly transforms us by His grace. We're going to be taking a look at that phrase, and we're going to look at how each verse gives us a different aspect or contributes an integral part of that central idea. Okay? So my thesis, once again, is that the main point of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, is that God sovereignly transforms us by His grace. And as we walk through the text, I'll let you be the judge when we get to the end. I'll let you be the judge as to whether you agree with that thesis or not. Okay? So let's take a look first at verse 1. All eyes in the Bible. I hope you kept your Bibles open because we're going to be looking at the text throughout our morning. This is 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll stop right there. What I think we can get from this, what Peter is trying to explain, the aspect that he's trying to say, is that we are saved by grace through faith. The letter does not clearly state who Peter is writing to. It does not specify the geographical region or specific group of people that he is writing to. We don't know. But what we do know is that he is writing to believers. Believers who are saved, that is, who have been transformed from being spiritually dead to being made spiritually alive. All of us at one point were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God has made us alive in Christ Jesus. This salvation or we can say this transformation happens by faith. By faith in Christ and in his substitutionary atonement on the cross for our sins. It is a faith that trusts that Christ took your sins, my sins, that we committed, and he paid the penalty for them by dying on the cross. But Peter says that this faith is obtained. It is a faith that is obtained. But we must be very careful with how we understand and think of the word obtained. Oftentimes, obtained carries the sense of getting something or securing something by merit, right? So when someone in the military obtains the rank of general, it is because they have worked their way and merited that title and status. When someone obtains a degree from a university, it is because they have studied hard, they have worked hard, they've passed all the courses necessary in order to secure that degree. When someone obtains a driver's license, it is because they have passed the road test and the practical test in order to receive their driver's license. But that is not the sense of obtain that Peter is using here. In fact, the sense of the Greek verb used here is to obtain by the casting of lots, or rather to receive. In other words, it is referring to receiving something, not by merit, but rather as a gift or by divine will. This is a very crucial distinction that we have to make. It means that it would perhaps be better to translate verse 1 as to those who have received a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Meaning that our faith is a gift given to us by God. God, in his sovereignty, grants us this gift. So we do not earn our faith. We do not obtain it by our merits. Our faith is received from God. That is exactly the same sentiment that Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. He says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this," that is your faith, "is not your own doing. It," once again, your faith, "it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And so both Paul and Peter are indicating that our faith is something that we receive as a gift. Now, furthermore, if we take a look at the rest of verse 1 in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, "To those who have received faith by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." You see, it is because of the righteous living and the righteous sacrifice of Christ that we receive this faith, that God grants us this faith. It is not by our efforts or by our righteousness, but it is by the righteous efforts of Christ that we can receive this gift of faith. Now remember, I am suggesting that the central theme, the central point of these four verses is that God sovereignly transforms us by his grace. And so this first verse explains the integral part of how we are transformed by grace. As we saw, we are transformed by grace through faith that is received as a gift from God. Okay? So now let's take a look at verse 2. Let's look at verse 2 together. Verse 2 says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And so Peter is getting at that we continue to experience grace and peace through knowing God in Jesus. We continue to experience grace and peace through knowing God and Jesus. Yes, God does show us grace in our conversion by giving us faith to trust in Christ. But he does not stop giving us grace after that. No, he continues. He continues to lavish and pour out his grace and peace upon us. And this is real good news for us, because we are people who need desperately God's grace and peace. We always want more of it. I mean, let me see. Show of hands. Raise your hand if you want less of God's grace and peace. No one? No takers? We all want more grace, more peace, in order to endure our crazy and often chaotic lives. I remember when I started pastoring here back in March, my family, let's see, we put our house on the market, we sold our house, we packed up our house, we moved into this parsonage, we started this position, and we had a baby, all in less than a month. And so, needless to say, life was pretty chaotic, okay? But here's the important thing. Here's the important thing. Though we certainly had our moments in which we were overwhelmed, we buckled under the stress, there was this strange sense of peace throughout the entire process. We should have been out of our minds stressed out, but there is this strange sense of peace, of calm, of trust that we're going to get through this. And I think it was God's grace that he was just pouring upon us. And it was something that Holly and I said to each other often. We just looked at each other and said, God's giving us grace for the season. And he certainly did. And he certainly still is giving us grace for the season. And so this is good news, that God continues to lavish his grace and peace upon us. But how do we receive this? How do we receive this multiplication of grace and peace? Well, verse 2 indicates that it is through knowing God and knowing Jesus. Peter prays, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Or in other words, may grace and peace be multiplied to you through knowing God and Jesus. In praying this, Peter is indicating that God has ordained the means through which we would increase the amount of grace and peace that we have in our lives. And it is by knowing God and Jesus. The more that we know God, the more that we know Christ, the more grace, the more peace that we will experience in our lives. Now, the knowledge in view here, however, is not just head knowledge. It is not merely knowing facts about God. There are many non-believers who know a lot about God and Jesus, but they do not truly know him. Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century Puritan theologian, he had a really good analogy for communicating this. He says that there are two ways that we know that honey is sweet. He says that you can know with your rational mind, and you can know with your sensing tongue. You can know that honey is sweet because someone told you that honey is this very viscous liquid that is very sweet. That is one way to know that honey is sweet. But when you taste honey for yourself, when honey touches the tip of your tongue, then you know fully, both mentally, but also experientially, that honey is sweet. When you move from just rationally affirming that honey is sweet to actually tasting it, you might say something like, well, I knew that honey was sweet, but I didn't realize what that truly meant. I knew, but I didn't know. Now, this fuller sense of knowing, that is, this rational and experiential knowing, is what Peter is referring to when he prays, may grace and peace be multiplied to you through knowing God in Jesus our Lord. Our experiential knowing of God comes alongside our rational knowledge of God to give us a fuller, deeper, richer knowledge of the Lord. We might know rationally that about the faithfulness of God, but we will know His faithfulness more fully when we go through a trial and see how He faithfully continues to provide all that we need to endure through a difficult season. We might rationally know that God is our refuge and our strength, but we will know that truth more fully when we go through suffering and find great comfort in hiding under the shadow of His wing. We may know rationally that God is always with us, but we will know it more fully when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death and we know that our God is with us. And so I hope it is becoming clear, as you continue to grow in truly knowing God, both rationally but also experientially, you will experience more of His grace and peace. And why is that? Well, because the more that we truly know God, the more that we will trust Him, even in circumstances and situations that we have not previously walked in before. And as we know Him more, we will trust more fully in His sovereignty, in His faithfulness, in His goodness, in His love, in His mercy, in His ways, and in His presence. And that increasing trust in Him, from our increasing knowledge of Him, will lead to an increase in the grace and peace that we experience. And so, remember, I'm suggesting that the main point of these four verses is that God sovereignly transforms us by His grace. And I believe that in verse 2, Peter is explaining in greater detail how we continue to experience God's grace. And namely, we continue to experience the transforming power of God's grace by truly knowing Him more. All right, so that's verses 1 and 2. Let's now take a look at verse 3. And in verse 3, it says, all eyes back in the Bible. Verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. And so we see that by grace, we have been given all things necessary for life and godliness through knowing Him. By grace, we have been given all things necessary for life and godliness through knowing Him. Now notice first off that God's divine power grants us these things. It is once again an indication of God's sovereignty. It is God who gives us these things. By His grace. It is not as a result of our own works or our performance or our merits. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. He, by His grace, grants it, gives it to us. Now, what exactly does He grant? What does He grant to us? Well, the rest of verse 3 says that His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, God, through His divine power, has given us all things necessary for life. I think what Peter is saying is eternal life. All things necessary for eternal life and for godly living. Now, this is rather humbling, because when it comes to eternal life and godly living, everything must be given to us. Everything must be given to us from something outside of us. We can't receive eternal life apart from God granting it to us. We can't grow in godliness by our own efforts. God's power is the only source of our transformation. Our transformation to eternal life and the continuing transformation in godly living. Only God can grant eternal life. And only God can make godly people. Now, the means by which God grants to us all things necessary for eternal life and godly living is through knowing Christ. And it is the same knowing that we just discussed in verse 2. It is both that rational and experiential knowing of Christ. It is truly knowing Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. It is knowing Him as He's revealed in our Bible. And so again, revisiting what I would submit is the main point of the passage, God sovereignly transforms us by His grace. And I believe that verse 3 is actually the closest one to getting at all aspects of that main point. God's sovereignty is there in that He is the one that is granting us all these things. The transformative part is there in that He supplies everything that we need to be transformed. To be transformed to eternal life and to be transformed to continue to grow in God's grace. And He grants all of these things necessary for eternal life and godly living by His grace. Not because we earned it, not because we deserved it, but He grants it to us as a free gift of grace. And so I think verse 3 really fits nicely with the central point, which is God sovereignly transforms us by His grace. Finally, let's take a look now at verse 4. All eyes back in the book, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Peter continues saying, "By which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." So Peter says, by grace, He transforms us to partake of the divine nature. By grace, He transforms us to partake of the divine nature. We see that God grants, once again, in using the verb grants, it is not by our merits. It is God's sovereign grace that He bestows, that He gives this to us. God grants to us His very precious and very great promises. What might those promises be? It is the precious promise that we are saved by grace through faith from the righteous judgment against our sins. It is the precious promise that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is the precious promise that God is for us and not against us. Is it a precious promise that we've been adopted as one of His own and are co-heirs with Christ? It is the precious promise that He will always be with us and never leave us nor forsake us. It is the precious promise that His love will never, ever, ever be separated from us. It is the precious promise that these old earthen vessels will one day be put aside and we will receive perfect resurrected bodies where we will glorify and worship Him forever and ever without pain or sickness or disease. It is the precious promise that one day we will gaze upon His face and we will worship the One who loves us more than we can possibly imagine. It is the precious promise that one day the dwelling place of God will be with man. And He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more sinning, no more death, no more pain, for the former things will have passed away, and we will delight in the glory of God forever and ever and ever. Those, brothers and sisters, are just some of the promises, the precious promises that are outlined in our Bible. These are just some of the promises that God, in His mercy and in His grace, bestows and gives to us. He did not need to give these things to us. But by His love, out of His love, out of His mercy, and by His grace, He lavishes and gives us these promises, these precious promises to us. all of them, granted, given to us by grace, not by our efforts. But God does not merely grant us these promises just to have them. He has a purpose for graciously giving them to us. Let's look at verse 4 again. He says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that, underline that, so that, with the purpose that, through them, that is, through these precious promises, through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. The purpose or the result of receiving these precious promises is that we may be transformed to partake of the divine nature. That's just incredible. To partake of his divine nature means to become more like God. It is through enjoying these precious promises that we get to share and partake of his divine nature. In other words, we are transformed to be more like God by means of the precious promises which God has graciously given to us. Now, we will fully partake of the divine nature on that day that Christ returns and makes us perfect. But in the present time, because, as it says in verse 4, we have escaped from the corruption that is in the world, we also share in the divine nature now, but only in part. We partially partake of the divine nature. We have been transformed by his grace, and we are growing to become more like him. We are partaking of his divine nature more and more as we grow more and more in Christ. When Christ returns and makes us perfect, we will more fully know and partake of the divine nature. But for the now, we are saved by grace through faith. We are being transformed and living in godliness. And the more and more that we grow in that, the more and more we will share and partake of the divine nature. And so, as I've been suggesting, the central point of this passage is that God sovereignly transforms us by his grace. And I think what verse 4 is getting at, this aspect that Peter is getting at here, is that he describes to us how exactly, or what exactly, we are being transformed into. Specifically, God, by his grace, is transforming us to partake in the divine nature through means of enjoying the very precious promises of God. And so, brothers and sisters, I hope you see from this passage that God sovereignly transforms us by his grace. And the two pillars that are holding up that proclamation is God's great grace and his precious promises. Those two things are the pillars that are holding up that claim. And so my prayer as we close is that we all would grow in God's marvelous grace, that we would grow in the knowledge of him, to truly know him, not just with our heads, but with our experience, with our hearts, that we would grow in godliness, and that we would grow in trusting God and enjoying his precious promises. O church, let us be a people who delights to worship our God, who has sovereignly transformed us by his amazing grace. Amen. Pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that we do not stand in your presence by our own merit. We cannot stand, God, based on our performance. We need to hide in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to hide in the cleft, the rock of ages cleft for me, for us. When we are hidden in Christ, then we can stand, and it is by grace, it is only by grace that we can be found in Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us. Help us to live in such a manner that truly proclaims your greatness. Help us, God, to grow in your grace, to embrace it, to love it, to worship you for it. Help us, God, to grow in your grace and give us grace more abundantly as we live and grow in the knowledge of you. God, I pray that you would help us to know you more, to study your word so that we can rationally and intellectually know you more. But then, God, help us as we experience life to truly know you more. That you would taste sweeter than honey to our lips. And God, I pray that you would help us to grow in godliness. That, Father, that you would help us to seek you in your face, in your word, and that, Father, that we would walk in ways that are pleasing in your sight. And God, I pray that you would help us to trust you more and to delight and enjoy your precious promises. Help us to be a people, O God, who worships you, who glorifies you, and who magnifies you for your great grace. Thank you, O God, for transforming us by your grace. Would we worship you for this amazing gift that you've given us? We ask these things, Christ Jesus, in your name. Amen.